This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter, if you will, please. 2 Peter. That dreadful day no one wants to talk about. We're going to be starting at verse 9. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to your body. We thank you, Lord, that we're not going into the future blind. Lord, we're not going without a guide. We're not going without your Spirit. And you're speaking to our hearts clearly in these days. Lord, there's a cry all over the land and around the world. There's something in the air. There's something stirring. And Lord, we pray that we would not miss the mind of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, you come and be acknowledged in this meeting, in this message. We glorify you. We come not to give just information. We come, Lord, to believe you, to use these messages to touch us and heal us and encourage us and make us aware, and that it would inspire us and that would lead us, Lord, into a deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 9, the Lord, this is the third chapter, 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting, I mean speeding, to the coming of the Lord our God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, this explains why we preach this word. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look or anticipate such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. A noted television evangelist this past few months gave a shocking warning to the United States. Respected man, and you know him, and he's a friend of mine, and I trust that God speaks to him, and he's warning America that there's coming a catastrophe that's going to cost the lives of multitudes and change the way we live forever. Another noted evangelist, who's a friend of mine, a television evangelist, confirms the same thing. And recently he took, I think, a half-page ad in Washington, D.C. newspapers, making approximately the same warning. And in my mailing list, there are many praying pastors. They are unknown, but they're godly men and godly women who have been prophesying. And I know from the tone of their letters, and it's not just the first time. Many of them write to us numerous times. And it's been the same thing. Something is coming shortly. Something coming soon. And we had better be prepared. And they are warning. See, God takes those without an agenda. He'll take those that are not known. He'll take the poor and the weak of this world. And he'll speak. And he's doing that right now. Many have a right to say, Brother Dave, you have a voice and we don't, but would you please take this message that we've heard to the Lord and pray about it? and see if you can speak it to others in a wider audience. And we're hearing that all the time now, repeatedly, and the newscast that I listen to on radio. And this is well known. Some of the well-known commentators, news commentators, and host of news programs are saying, in essence, we can't know it, but intuitively, something is telling the whole world that it's on the brink of a catastrophe. On the brink of a catastrophe. These are secular people. This intuitiveness of even the most wicked on the face of the earth, and especially here in the United States, there's intuitive something brewing inside where they know something has happened and they dread to talk about it. There's a fear. That same fear is in Israel. They don't want to talk about any Holocaust that could come. They don't want to talk about it. There's a fear. Just leave it alone. Just let it happen. The world powers are now absolutely confused. The United Nations recently has been called Mission Impossible. Look at Darfur. 300,000 have been killed. 2 million now that are straying from country to country. 2 million refugees. And the world watches in horror and they can't stop it. You know, it's amazing that we have nothing now left in the world but words. There are no superpowers anymore. The United States is not the superpower. China has boasted now. They're starting a navy. They're starting an air force. And they say they're going to replace the United States as a superpower. And everything seems to be made in China now. Everything seems to be made. Everything's being manufactured. And they've just now put in place a missile program that can knock down our spy satellites. And they are moving now and all over South America. Everywhere we travel now on our conferences in South America, you can go all the way to Uruguay, and you go up through Peru, you go up through the Latin America, and the Chinese have moved in, buying loyalty, buying that, just investing in those countries and putting billions of dollars to become the world superpower. You see these amazing things happening in the world today. Joel Rosenberg wrote a book I read this past week entitled Epicenter. He writes about the president of Iran, Ahmadinejad. The president of Iran claims to have visited the 12th Iman, the Messiah, the chief Mahdi that's coming, their Messiah. And he's had visitation from him and said, I have been placed in power by the 12th Iman. This is the Messiah they've been looking for. And I've been told that I was placed in power at this time to create chaos in the world because the great 12th Iman can't come until there's total chaos in the world. And he comes to bring peace in that chaos. And he has boasted to his inner circle. And this has been proven. He has boasted in his inner circle that there are only 3 years at the most before it all ends. Now, he is saying the same things Hitler said, and the world ignored him. And he already sent out signals all the time. And now the president of Iran is saying we're going to wipe Israel off the map. And they are already, most believe now that they're already nuclear capable. Amazing things that are happening now in our time before us. I read the report of a nuclear scientist, and he's involved in the security forces of the United States and Homeland Security. And this is what he said. He said, if all they have to do is bring in through Mexico a 10 kiloton nuclear bomb to be brought in a small vehicle. And if they could explode that over in Washington, D.C., 300,000 would die. A simple bomb in New York City, 500,000 people would die at the epicenter. This is a leading expert. And he said the resulting fireball would take out the theater district. That's where we're standing now. The New York Times building, Grand Central Station, and all the buildings in the third mile around, and the fires would the fireball would be so strong that fires would break out in suburbs all over New York City, and up to 1 million people could die. Now, my warnings about 1,000 fires in New York City doesn't seem to be as far-fetched now when you listen to so-called experts. I thought I probably need to take that back. It seems so far-fetched. But here's a scientist saying it in a different way, but warning that very thing can happen. Now, who's listening to all these prophetic warnings? All these warnings coming from secularists and from evangelists and from pastors all over the world, and especially the United States. The nation's leaders are not going to hear it. It never does reach them. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the Old Testament prophets warned of the fall of Babylon. They prophesied about the destruction of the Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persians, Tyre. But those prophets' messages, with a few exceptions, never reached them. It's like King Jehudi, when Jeremiah sent him a prophecy of coming destruction, took his penknife and tore it up and threw it in the fire. The haters of Jesus Christ are not going to accept any prophecy that comes from this or any other pulpit on the face of the earth. They mock preachers who give these dire warnings. They say all things continue as they were from the beginning of time. Nothing's going to stop this prosperity. Those who love the world and the things of the world are not going to listen. They're going to turn it off. They don't want anybody to disturb their good times. And I am shocked most of all by preachers and pulpits who despise those who warn of perilous times ahead. Here you have secular scientists and experts warning and pleading. Yesterday, Capitol, the White House, President Bush was not there at the time, but the White House, the Supreme Court, and all government agencies were under drill preparing for an attack. Yesterday, the whole city was in a drill. Here in the United States, or here in New York City, the police department, the fire department, they've all had their mock drills and they're all prepared, they say, because it's not a matter of if, but when. Now, folks, I'm not trying to scare anybody, nor was Pastor Carter trying to frighten anybody this morning. But in this church, before 9/11 came, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in ways of quiet warning, very softly, of quiet times that just filled this auditorium, sometimes for 10, 15 minutes at a time and more. There were prophetic words that came forth. And once again, it's happening. When you go to many churches today, this is what you hear. You hear motivational pep talks. You hear, I don't know where this is coming from, but it's a new thing. They say it's all over television now. Down in Texas, these big mega churches, and all over the United States. Every sermon now started with a joke. I have people calling and writing to me, saying, I can't go anymore because my pastor is just joking. You see, the handwriting is on the wall. You know and I know. Nobody can deny it anymore. Nobody's trying to deny it. We're heading for the falls. We're heading into the storm of all times. But you don't hear it now. What you hear is God wants you to be rich. He wants you to go first class. Come on, get in on the game. Do you know that there are 6,500,000,000 people on the earth today? 1,200,000 live on 23 cents a day. 2 billion people have no electricity. 80% of all people on earth now live in substandard housing. 1 billion people have no safe drinking water. Every 16 seconds, somebody dies of hunger. 57 million people died in 2006. 10,500,000 million of these were children less than 5 years old. 14 million children orphaned in the last 10 years of HIV/AIDS. 2 million children have died as a direct result of conflict in the past 10 years. And then we have those that stand in the pulpit and say, God wants you to be rich. And I heard a man tell me just today from Israel, editor of a magazine in Israel, Israel Today. And he said, I don't understand what I see on your television here. Jesus is all in gilded gold. While the world is starving, Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is depicted as gilded in gold. What does that say in Darfur? What does that say in Africa? What does that say in front of 10 million babies that have been orphaned? What does it say to the billions of people living on 23 cents a day or less? God wants you to be rich. God is speaking, but who's listening? I'm going to tell you, folks, God always has a faithful people who hear. But only those in love with Jesus are going to get it and understand it. God warns of sudden disasters so that we are not swept away by panic as the rest of the world will be. And we will know that this is not just a random act of terrorism when it comes. But God knew, God allowed, God spoke to His body, God spoke to His people. Apostle Peter tells us that the day of the Lord shall come like a thief in the night suddenly. He's not speaking right there necessarily only of the coming of the Lord. He said there's coming a time when the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. One respected theologian said that sounds like a nuclear holocaust to me. But who is Peter addressing here in the text I've just given you? He's speaking in the first verse to the beloved. Beloved, now I write unto you to stir up your minds by way of a reminder. He said, I'm about to give you a prophecy about a dreaded day coming that nobody's going to want to hear. They're going to say the world continues as it was from the foundation of the earth. They're not going to hear, but he said, I'm giving you a message nobody else wants to hear. In essence, that's what he's saying. And he said, but I want this to be on your mind, to be a reminder. And he said, I'm giving it to you for a purpose. Beloved, I write on you to stir up your minds by way of a reminder. This is a prophecy that nobody wants to hear. The scoffers will come, he said, scoffing at prophecies of the Old Testament and the New. This is what he is about to tell them. This present world, the present heavens and earth, by the same word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, destruction of all of ungodly men. You see, it's the same word that judged the flood, judged Noah's day. And there was a word that came that judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter says, by that same word, by that same God who speaks but a word and is there, it comes. And it'll come suddenly by the same word. He's given us something to really think about. There's a reserved fire. There's a raging fire in reserve. God's hand holds it back. A great dissolving fire for this present day. Now, in the text, Peter is referring to the last great judgment, when God is going to consume everything and bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. But this Bible is also full of accounts in the New Testament and through the prophets about ever increasing calamities before that great fire comes. Now, I was reading recently speaking of God holding back the reserve of fire. The judgment is coming. It's not going to be by water. God said He would never destroy the world again. It's not going to be by flood. but by fire. That is being held back now. That all-consuming fire of Almighty God is being held back by the hand of God. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. It's the patience of God that has held back our judgment. If we got what we truly deserved here in the United States, Israel is just as bad. Other nations, Europe is dead in trespasses and sin. Europe has become an agnostic force all over Europe. Gnosticism. Absolute, incredible spiritual chaos. But you see, there's much in the Bible that talks about that restraining hand of God. I was reading this story of a Air Force official in Saddam's Air Force. He happened to be a Christian, but because he was able to tell people the truth, they not only admired him, but they advanced him, and he was one of Saddam's advisors. And he wrote a book about this, and he's still there. He survived it. And Saddam signed he already signed off on an attack on Israel. 98 planes, all loaded with chemical warfare bombs. They were going to bomb Haifa and Tel Aviv. They weren't going to do Jerusalem, evidently because of the Rock of the Dome and the mosque. Sadr told Hussein, "If you're never going to get any planes through," he said, "out of 98, we'll send two ways, one over Syria, one over Jordan." And Saddam signed off on it, even against Sadr's warning. And as a Christian, he grieved over it. And folks, that was the very week that American bombers went and bombed all of Saddam's Air Force. All 98 planes gone. I've often wondered why the president ever went into Iraq. I pray that war end. It's gone on long enough, and we should pray for those in authority. But all along, I've wondered that the only thing I could see was that God was trying to save Israel. It could have been done probably by just doing some of these things, but they're unaware. But you see, God, that those firebombs that could have fallen and all of that germ warfare, God and His grace held it back. And if you really know the history of the past 50 to 100 years, you'd be surprised how many times the world was on the verge of absolute chaos and God held it back. And He held it back because He's just waiting for those still to reach because of His utter patience. Folks, aren't you amazed at the patience of Almighty God? Aren't you glad that neither you or me or any of us are on the throne? Because we would have released those fires long ago. But they're being held in reserve until His time. Jesus warns men's hearts will fail them for fear over those things that are coming on the earth. It will be a time of great distress. Israel now is being abandoned. This breaks the heart of any true Christian. It should. In evangelical Christianity now, there are more and more even evangelicals turning against Israel. It looks like only the United States and one or two other countries still have a heart for Israel. And they're standing very lonely, surrounded by those who are swearing to wipe them off the map. Living in Israel now is really a difficult time. And now they're talking about one option left. If Iran gets, and it's proven that they have the nuclear capabilities, this madman will use it just as sure as Hitler invaded all of Europe and tried to invade Europe, England. And there's an option they call the Samson option. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He knew that he was going to die, but he said, let me take it down. And now in Israel, there's talk about a Samson option. That option is when Israel sees that Iran is nuclearized. And then all of those, and they know through their intelligence that, now I know God has his plan, but to think that this is even mentally conceived, we're going down. But we're going to take Tehran. We're going to take Iran. We're going to take down Damascus. We're going to take, and if Moscow's involved, they'll feel our wrath in Moscow. If we're going down, they go with us. A Samson option. Folks, these are things. People have the idea, oh, the coming of the Lord, these things. Oh, that's 100 years, 200 years ago, out in the distance. But folks, this is a different age. Our forefathers, Hitler didn't have atomic bombs. He didn't have nuclear weapons that could wipe cities and nations off the map. This is another day. I'm not going to leave you in this dark room. If something rises up in us and says, this is too much to hear. There's such bad news today and so much stress. And so many tragedies. And we cringe. I cringe. And they say, well, why remind us? Why don't you just let it happen? Peter gives us a reason this message has to be heard. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. In other words, you are getting the understanding. This has to be preached. I'm giving you an understanding and knowledge. What kind of persons ought you to be now in all holy conduct and godliness. He said, the Spirit will warn us. He will talk to us so that he can wake up a sleeping church, so that he can wake up the sleeping virgins, that he can get his church away from lukewarmness. Go hot, go cold. But he said, I'm going to take out all middle ground. I'm taking out every excuse because this is the time for conforming. You're going to conform to Christ. Peter says, and Paul says the same thing. He said, seeing these things are going to happen, being reminded of it. He said, put this in your mind. And that's not the message. The message is about being conformed to the image of Christ. The message here, he said, seeing all these things, what kind of persons? You should measure your heart and what kind of person are you becoming in light of these things? If you take it lightly, now, we're not to panic. In fact, he said, we are to enter these times with peace of heart, the very peace of Christ that passes all understanding. But what kind of persons ought you to be? Be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Paul and Peter ministered in times just like these. Even Christ walked about the streets of Jerusalem, warning of a Holocaust. He said, the temple's coming down, not one stone will be upon another. He wept over the city and he grieved over it. And he said, your day of visitation came. He warned and warned of what is coming. And it would be only 70 years later when Cyrus comes in and over a million people die in Jerusalem, and the whole city is brought to ruin. So what kind of message do you preach in times like these? Now, in Paul's time, there was a lot of Jesus bashing, more probably than we see today. There was a doctrine of devils sweeping through the church, false prophets in Pentecostal churches, ungodly preachers came pretending to be angels of light. There was rampant homosexuality and sensuality all through the Roman Empire. There was pride, focus on self, flesh worship. Paul said of the times, these are those who suppress God's word. They fornicate. They're given over to reprobate minds, envious, greedy, full of strife and covetousness, gossipers, insolent, arrogant, inventors of evil things, unloving, unmerciful. The temple had become a den of thieves. It sounds like he's talking about our times, these present times. And all through that, Jesus is walking the streets warning, judgment is at the door. What's the message of the apostles on the brink of this dreadful day when Jerusalem will be brought to ruins? Peter said, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard, lest you get carried away by the error of the wicked and you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stood up in these times, knowing, seeing what was coming. And he cries out, and this is the message. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, it's not going to be long till Jerusalem is in ruins. But see, they've given the warning and now they pass on. My prayer for you is that you pursue intimacy, that you grow in spiritual understanding, and that you walk worthy of the Lord. What does it mean? And folks, that is the heart of what I'm preaching and what was preached this morning by Pastor Carter. In these times, we're called to walk worthy of the Lord. Habakkuk, the third chapter of Habakkuk, he has shown dreadful times that were coming to Israel. He was so shocked. He was on the tower looking out. And he was so shocked and he says, oh God, what can you say to the church? What do you say to my heart in this time of reproof and judgment? And remember what God said, the just shall live by faith. That was the message. Folks, we're coming to a time we're going to survive by faith. We're going to be able to defeat the devil only by faith. And that's not faith, choose and pick faith. For one crisis and another, but in all things, in looking at the future, in looking at what is coming. I don't care how dreadful it sounds. I don't care how gloomy it may sound. The word is, these things should not move you. They should motivate you into this walk. All the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. God help us if we ever lose that kind of godly fear. We believe what God says in His Word. But He said, you're going to live by faith. There's not going to be any middle ground. And I plead with those of you that are here. I plead with you. I've been feeling this all week. If you have a grudge against somebody, if you can't look your brother or sister, if you can't look somebody in the eye, and knowing that there's nothing there. There's nothing of gossip. There's nothing of ill will. You see, we are to be conformed now. This is the time. You can be going the wrong way at judgment. Which way are you headed? That's the question. Are you willing now to look at this in light of the world and situation and all that's coming? It could happen tonight. And I honestly believe, and this has been deep, deep in my soul, that something could happen very soon that tests the faith of every Christian. Even the elect will try your faith. Something could happen, and I feel it in my spiritual bones, that could shake all of our prophetic theologies, could shake. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? That's more than just coming at salvation, coming at various times. He's really saying, when I return, am I going to find faith? And what he's talking about is this faith in all things, faith for everything. Having not even one area in your life that you would disbelieve. Because you see, you can't conform them into Christ except by faith. You can't do it by saying, I want to live that kind of life. Here's the standard. Put on, therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Folks, these things fly against everything that's being taught in our country and the world today. forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against them. You have a complaint against somebody. If you stood against leadership, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also forgive. In light of what's coming, Paul said, are you becoming more like Christ? Are you patient now or more quick-tempered? Are you tender or are you going hard? I'm going to wrap this up. But Paul, I believe, is saying, and Brother Peter also, he's saying, these things have brought your attention. Put it in a reminder. Just remind me. Remind yourself every day when you get up, I'm not living for this world. These things are all going to pass away. Everything's going to be dissolved. And one of these days, very soon, you and I are not going to be worrying about it anymore. We're going to be walking the streets of the New Jerusalem. Now, you see, to the unbeliever, this looks like a very bad deal. A sinner sitting here today would say, now, wait a minute. Many afflictions for the righteous, you say? Dying to self every day? Enduring a lifetime of difficulties and trials? Turning the cheek to those who hurt you? Giving to other people when you're in need yourself? And then you suffer like sinners do? You too get cancer. You get diabetes, heart attacks, accidents, blindness, and trials. On top of that, your preachers warn you that there's judgment coming. Well, folks, they don't know the rest of the story. They don't know the loving kindness of our Christ. They have never experienced the assurance and the blessedness of the Holy Spirit as He comes to minister in these times of affliction and times of testing and trial. And God is purifying His church. Folks, He's going to blow His wind through the church. He's going to blow all of this filth out. This will not be standing when the fires come. Or if they are, the fires will consume them and they'll go up in smoke overnight. I'm closing with this thought in the book called The Clash of Civilizations. The writer says that Christianity is going to be overtaken by Muslims. The day of Christianity is finished. CNN just recently said Muslim Islamic religion is now the world's fastest growing religion. And in The Clash of the Civilizations, the totaled everything up, and in the end he said Muhammad wins. Well, folks, I've got news. Listen, there is no game. The battle's over. It's already been won at Calvary. It was won at the resurrection. There's no competition. Period. It's finished. It's all done. Jesus won. And then He rose from the dead. We don't say Jesus is going to win. We say He already won. Will you stand? Oh, my beloved, He said the day of the Lord is hastening toward us. There should be a joy. If you're secure in Christ, you ought to be able to raise your hands. Just thank God that Christ has won the victory for you in your heart and in your family. We are not defeated. We don't go down in defeat and despair. Lord, thank You for the resurrection. No other man. Lord, one day soon, every false prophet is going to come and kneel before our Christ. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee of every prophet of all false religion shall bow at the name and the mention of Your name, shall bow before Your throne on that day. Oh, blessed be the name of our God eternal. Blessed be the Christ of Calvary. Lord, we know in whom we have believed, and we'll not be shaken in these last days. This is what I feel the Lord say to me in just the closing moments of the service. I don't know where your faith is, how you would evaluate your faith. But some of you have been shaken in your faith. You've been tested by certain things that are in your life right now, and issues has tested your faith. God wants to do something for you today. There's a wonderful wooing of the Holy Spirit here today. This morning and this afternoon, the Holy Spirit's wooing. God never tries to whip us into the kingdom or scare us into the kingdom. He does it by His grace and love. But He's a Father who cares, and He cares about your faith. Because you see, if you don't prepare now and ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your faith, and there has to be an investment, and that is the answer, the call, or the admonition of the Scripture to call on the Holy Spirit. Call on Him and believe Him to furnish you with what is needed. You can't do it in your own strength and power, but you're going to need faith. You're going to need His faith. And if you're staggered in your faith, that's what the Bible calls you're staggered. The enemy's come at you and hit you, and you're just staggered. You're reeling from that attack. You can step out of your seat and come here and ask. We'll pray with you that the Lord will begin to fan your faith. Holy Spirit, breathe on your faith. Let the fire. Hallelujah. If you don't know Christ, or if you've slipped away from His love, and you're walking according to your own mind rather than walking in the Spirit, I invite you up in the stairs and in the annex. I think there'd be room for you to go to the lobby on your floor, and the ushers will direct you here in the auditorium, and you come here. If you have slipped away from the Lord, you've been cold, or you don't know the Lord, He's not, you can't say honestly He's your Lord and Savior. We don't want to miss an opportunity for you to come. Slip out of the seat. And if you're here now and you say, Pastor Dave, you're talking to me now. This is about a faith issue. I believe was an unwavering or strengthened faith that I've been shattered. And I'm asking God to renew my love for Him. And as we renew that love for Him, the Holy Spirit has wonderful ways encouraging us and bringing forth faith into our spirit. Lord, let that happen now. Surely, Lord, You love this body. Surely You love this people. You love everyone. Some walked in here today for the first time. They heard about the church, or they walked in off the street here. And here they are now. We've come to this climatic point in the service. And You're speaking by Your grace. You're speaking, Holy Spirit, to their hearts, saying, I brought You here for this time. I want You to give everything to me, Jesus says. I want You to give me Your heart and Your confidence. I want You to believe that I'm going to see You through. Oh, He's here. The Holy Spirit has been here in such a tender, loving way today, just whispering to our hearts and wooing us to Himself and to our Christ. Would you just lift up your hands right now? Lord Jesus, we lift up our hands right now to say we thank You for grace. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for the strength of the Holy Spirit that is available to us. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask. We sang it now, Lord, we ask it. We cry it out. Would you say it right now? Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Come, Holy Spirit, I invite You to take control of my life, to lead me, and to guide me. Oh, Jesus, cleanse my heart and put faith in my heart to trust You through everything in my life, everything that I go through. Lead me. Forgive my unbelief and my sins. And I will trust in You, Jesus, because You are Lord and You are God. Now just thank Him in your own words. Give Him thanks. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we give You thanks. We give You praise.
This is the conclusion of the message.